One of the things I love about Brother Victor is he's just as transparent as a piece of good glass. And you can just see the Lord's work of grace in him, and it flows out in the ministry of the word. And I respect that. I found some fellowship in what he was talking about, the sowing, especially out in Nebraska. Not that I've ever lived in Nebraska, but I've visited there. There was a little church out in a little place called Cozad for many years, and went out there a few times when they had their meetings. But the first impression that Nebraska made on me was driving from Omaha to Cozad. It's 240 miles, if I recollect, and it was nothing but corn. It wasn't boring. I mean, I was interested. There were some breaks with rivers and towns and this, that, and the other, but I was just impressed that much corn grows out there. Now, my brother-in-law grows corn. He grows some corn up in North Georgia, up ways from here, and sells it, and I'm told it's really good corn. But he's got a few acres, and he puts a lot of work into getting those few acres out. I was impressed with, now I know there's a lot of machinery that does all this stuff, but there's still an awful lot of work that goes into planting 240 miles of corn, and I have no idea how far it stretched to the north and the south, but it was impressive. And the trains carrying the corn, they were going by about every 5 minutes, another train would go by full of hopper cars full of corn. There's a lot of agricultural work going on out there to feed all of us, feed the world, I suspect. But it's all because people started sowing and had an eye for the future. They knew what they were all about. Life wasn't complicated, but at the same time, the image, the legacy. Those original settlers out there and all the generations since then have left us is very impressive indeed. And I appreciate the questions that you had on your list. Hope you get answers to them someday. Because I've been reading that same parable for many years and come to the conclusion that I'm not too bright, because Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you don't understand any of them. So I'll keep trying. One thing I do know is that, as Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. God is the farmer. And he has planted Jesus Christ. And we are but branches. And the only way we bear fruit is if we are attached to the true vine. And if we don't bear fruit, well, you've read the parable. You know what happens. But I'll tell you, and just back up Brother Victor's point about improving the soil. The thing that keeps improving our soil is fellowship. I've turned to Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Very rich, very deep letter. There's so much in there that, you know, men spend their whole lives studying the book of Philippians. But there's one thing that runs as a consistent theme through the book of Philippians, and it's fellowship. Fellowship on several different levels. Fellowship which we recognize, and fellowship which we desire sometimes more of one kind than of another kind. But Paul says this in the beginning in chapter 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Consistent fellowship. And here's an apostle who's in close fellowship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And yet he says he thanks God upon every remembrance of them for their fellowship in the gospel. There's nothing that is sweeter to our soul than fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's cold drink on a hot day. It is nourishing food when our belly is hungry, when our belly is empty. It is a great comfort. Union Church was involved in the meeting this weekend, and I expect there was some sweet fellowship that was experienced by those who were there. My wife and I, we were down at Forest Church and had good fellowship. Just what is fellowship? I mean, it's not just simply being in the presence of other people. There are times I know from testimony of others and from my own experience when I've come to the house of worship, the house of prayer, and left just having felt, I hate to say it, but very little was added to me. What enables us to have fellowship in the gospel at one point and find ourselves not being ministered to at another time? I'm not sure I have the answers. Now, Brother Victor was memorializing his first year in the ministry. Got a few on you, Brother Victor. I want to tell you, there's some things that are still a mystery to me. Mere attendance at a church service is not fellowship. You can have a house full of people that have no connection with each other, even though they're hearing the same thing, and they go away having none the better for it. What makes a difference? We'll get to that. But Paul recognized that the Philippians, the church at Philippi, that they had had a consistent fellowship, and he had experienced fellowship with that body of believers. And he thanked God upon every remembrance of it. I hope there's a lot of remembrance that you gain, you know, up till the time you leave this world, that you can thank God upon every remembrance of those good times when you have had fellowship. Even if you don't know what it is, you know that there was something going on that made a difference, that changed your thinking, your outlook. And for Paul, he says, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the beginning, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is all about. That God has begun a good work in us. It's not me who has begun a good work in you. Not Brother Marty. We know what our work is. But it's God who has begun a good work in you, and he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. If I croak tomorrow, I can't continue doing the work of the ministry. But God doesn't die, and God doesn't lie, and God doesn't deny himself, and what he has begun, he will finish it. The beginning is glorious. It's quickening from the dead. Taking a dead sinner and giving him new life. Taking a blind man who can't see, the realities greater than the ones he experiences here in this world, and giving him new sight so that he can see the kingdom, something he's never seen before. Breathe into his nostrils, as it were, the breath of life. Give him a new vision of the kingdom. A new life. He's begun a good work in us, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thankful for that. Hope you are too. That's the basic fellowship. That all those who have been blessed to hear the gospel and to be drawn into the fellowship of it, to be able to say with each other, we thank God for the work He has begun in it. Please, Lord, continue that work. You started it, now continue it. And continue it to its completion. Because if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. There's only so much the preacher can do. I mean, I'm thankful to be in place and among people and have a part in the fellowship of those who know what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. My wife and I were talking the other day, and she said, you know, if people out there who are preaching salvation by works, or they have faith in their faith, you know, this kind of thing, that, you know, I don't know how they sleep at night. There's just another, you know, there's a whole bunch of sinners out there that just need some work on them to get them saved. And I agreed with her. I mean, that's just one of the distinctions between what we believe and what so many other Christians believe is how they got saved. That the Philippians were so close to the beginning of the preaching of the gospel that I can't help but believe that they knew what the truth was. That salvation was by grace. That as much of a blessing as the Apostle Paul was, he was not their Savior. Their fellowship was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, died, buried, and resurrected from the dead by the power of God, ministered by the power of God, healed by the power of God, saved us by the power of God, resurrected by the power of God, ascended into the heavens by the power of God. And everything we have that we look forward to at the end of our life or at the end of time when Jesus returns is by the power of Almighty God. You are vessels that have been filled with the power of God. Something to rejoice in. Your brothers and sisters round about you have had like experience. And like Brother Victor said, we ought to be talking to each other about what great thing, how great things the Lord has done to us. He didn't just do it for us. He did it to us. He didn't just send us a notice that this was available. You know, I've done it for you. Now, if you will accept it, it'll be a reality. No, He's done it to us. When He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, He did it to her. When He raised the son of the widow of Nain from that funeral procession, He did it to that man. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, by the power of God, He did it to Lazarus. And when He quickens, when God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, when they quicken us, when we are born from above, it's done to us. It's not an offer made if we will accept it. It's a reality that is brought to us. And we have fellowship in that. We believe that God has begun a good work and He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. But having said that, the apostle goes over to chapter 2. Now, Paul didn't write his letters in chapters. All that was added, the chapters and the verse numbers and everything. But it just so happens that chapter 2 is at a place where he changes gears. He raises us up to a higher level of fellowship. It's not just our experience that we have had of what God has done to us, begun a good work in us, and will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, you bet there is. I mean, this is not a doubt thing on the part of the apostle when he says if. The point is that there is, and so because there is, then what follows must also be true. If there is therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And he goes on with more things. But he calls it the fellowship of the Spirit. You know, there were believers before the day of Pentecost, but I'll tell you this, on the day of Pentecost, they became different believers. They were those who believed Jesus had risen from the dead. They had seen the resurrected Savior. They had gone into Galilee to see him. Paul says there were 500, above 500 at one time, that saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of whom, when Paul wrote it, most of whom were alive, but some were asleep. But on the day of Pentecost, something changed those men and women. And it was that they became a part of the fellowship of the Spirit. Something possessed them that they didn't have before. Jesus had told them that it would happen. The prophet, Joel, he's the one who prophesied of it. God told his people that the day would come when he would pour out of his Spirit upon his people. But on the day of Pentecost, those who were in the upper room that morning had something happen to them that had never happened before. The Spirit came upon them. There were tongues of fire, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. God was making it pretty clear that something was changing. Jesus had told them to abide, to remain at Jerusalem until what? Until they were endued with power from on high. We like to come to church and we like to participate in the fellowship of the gospel because it makes us feel part of something bigger than ourselves. It makes us experience the love of those who are of like mind and like spirit. I'll tell you what, but what if God really did pour out his Spirit upon us? I know there's those who think that, I won't get into it, but you know where I'm headed with that, and I'll leave it alone. There's a fellowship of the Spirit that draws us up into a heavenly environment. To be of like mind, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than ourselves, looking not on our own things, but also on the things of others. And here's the best thing about the fellowship of the Spirit. It draws us into the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There are many spirits that are in the world. And you don't have to look far. I mean, they're just out there. It's like traffic on 400 out here. You know, you don't have to look for it. It's just there. You have to look out for it. And John says, try the spirits. Try the spirits. Of course, you know that the spirit that Paul's talking about is the Holy Spirit. And I have said this before many times, and I still believe it to be the truth. To me, one of the greatest miracles of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, is that there are even churches in this world. Because it is not the nature of man to be able to be of one mind and one accord. It is not in the nature, and I'm talking about the fallen nature of man, to look on each other for their own welfare, to be like-minded, to not do things through strife or vainglory, to be lowly in mind. I mean, it's hard enough for me to not get all puffed up. Day by day, we wrestle. I suspect every one of us wrestles with keeping ourselves from being like a balloon that just tries to rise up above everything. Be lowly in mind. That's what Jesus said he was. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of mind, and you shall find rest for your soul. We have fellowship in the gospel because it tells us what Christ has done to us, done for us, which we couldn't do for ourselves. But beyond that, what is the intent of Jesus? Your brother Victor asked, what's the whole point of the parable? What is the harvest? What is the intention of God even blessing us with the fellowship of the gospel? Is it not that in being together in that fellowship that the Spirit is then able to develop in us the mind of Christ? The ability to think like Christ thought. The ability to have the intents that Christ had. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father which sent me. And this is the will of the Father which sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I speak the words that my Father gave me to speak. I do the deeds that my Father gave me to do. His works are what's being accomplished here. And at the end, not my will, but thy will be done tomorrow morning on that cross that waits for me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. If a man will not take up his cross, he can't be my disciple. How many times did Jesus have to teach his disciples the same thing before they got the message? There was a great price to pay for being a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just like the rich young ruler. Oh, there's one thing you haven't done yet. If you do this thing, you can have eternal life. Well, I can't do that, you know. Walk away. There's a price to pay. Without losing your identity, are you willing to give it up? Because just as the gospel tells us that we've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit also develops in us a new mind, without which the kingdom of heaven cannot operate, without which churches cannot survive. The Holy Spirit was given to believers on the day of Pentecost. Peter said so. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you believe that they received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Do you believe it was that it, you know, made them run up down the aisles with their hair on fire and roll on the floor and do all this other stuff that so many people think is? No. It made them have a mind to follow after consistently the fellowship and the doctrine of the apostles, and have all things common, and to love one another, and to worship God daily. It was in the temple. It was the only place big enough for them to resort to. But this went on for not just a day, not just a weekend. It wasn't a 3-day meeting. It wasn't a 7-day meeting. It was their lifestyle. And it changed Jerusalem. The rulers complained that you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Hallelujah. But that doesn't happen by accident. It happens because they had a change of mind. Were they perfect? No, they weren't. Was everybody in the church perfect? No. All you have to do is go over to Acts chapter 5 and read about Ananias and Sapphira to see what, you know, I mean, stuff happens, right? God makes examples for everybody else to take to heart. Paul said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. I thank God for your fellowship in the Spirit. But then, in the interest of time, we will get to the bottom line here in chapter 4. Sorry, it's still chapter 3. It's just on a page that's in my Bible. It says chapter 4, so... Old age, you know, is great. You can blame a lot of things on old age that otherwise would just be foolishness. But Paul says, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What a statement for a man to make. About his whole life. You know, I'm going in one direction and I'm getting rich and I'm being powerful and, you know, I'm a zealot for God and feeling really good about myself and everything. And the next thing I know, everything that I valued before, just dung. Not pretty good. Not antique-y, you know, got some value in it. Somebody else may want it, but it's dung. We don't like to talk about dung. But there was another parable, Brother Victor, about the man who had a vineyard, and in the middle of the vineyard was a fig tree, and the fig tree wasn't producing any fruit, and the husbandman, the guy who owned it, told the helper to cut it down. Why is it burdening the earth? And the man intercedes for a fig tree. Chew on that a while. He intercedes for a fig tree and he says, well, wait a minute now. I know that for three years that you've come looking for fruit on the fig tree and there hadn't been anything here. But give me the next year. Give me some more time and I will dig it and dung it. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll get rid of it. When you want your soil improved, do you want to get dunged? Well, that's what made the fig tree. I guess it grew. I don't know. But anyway, Paul says, he says, his desire is to be found in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is some higher level of fellowship where a man or woman says, this is my heart's desire, is to be unburdened with all the stuff, with all the things that were important to me at some point in life, but by God's grace, I've gotten beyond that and count it all a loss that I may win Christ, that I may actually apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. What has God apprehended you for? He's apprehended you to die. What? I thought all this was about life, eternal life. Oh, it is. It is. But we love the fellowship of the gospel, and by God's grace, we are brought further into the circle around Christ to be conformed to his mind. But Paul says there's a fellowship that is only reached by our desire to be apprehended and to apprehend what we've been apprehended for, which tells me that I need to find out what I've been, what Christ has laid hold upon me for. Because it's as though, like Paul, we run in our own direction we want to go in. And the best thing that can ever happen to us is when the arm, the hand of God, lays hold upon us and halts us in that headlong run to our own destruction and makes us to know that that's not a picnic. Apostle Paul was in prison many times. He was in jail. You know the routine. Don't need to tell you all the things he went through. But he says he wants to know him. I take that to mean he wasn't talking just about knowing about him. It's just what Jesus said to the disciples over there in Matthew, I guess chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Paul, I'm arresting you, but I'm going to make your life good. I'm going to make your life different. How different he could not know when Jesus laid his hand upon him, as it were. But he arrested him for a purpose. And it was not to go back to what he was doing before. It was to preach his gospel. It was to go among the people that God had in those cities. Remember Corinth? He said, fear not, no man will set on thee to hurt thee. He said, for I have much people in this city. So get out there and sow your seed. Because that's the way you're going to find out who they are and where they are. And it's your job to bring them into fellowship of the gospel. And it's the Spirit's work to bring them into the mind of Christ, that it may be their desire in their sufferings to lay hold upon Christ himself. Because that's what we have been arrested for, is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not think that churches are like the church at Philippi anymore. I believe they are. I believe they're the ground that Brother Victor was talking about. That's why you have a good pastor, known Brother Marty for decades. And he's still the same as he was before. He hadn't changed anything. I don't mean to make you sound like, you know, you're old-fashioned, but you are. And Brother Victor, you may only been at it a year, but I hope you, however long you got, you're old-fashioned too. I suspect that's the case. But we're old-fashioned because it's the old things that matter. It's the old paths that matter. And the greatest blessing we can have is to be in a fellowship where the gospel is preached, where the truth is made known, where there is a presence of the Spirit of God, that love is actually shed abroad in our hearts by that Spirit, and where there is a burning desire in our hearts to have Christ at any cost, to know him, and to know his resurrection, to know the power and the fellowship of his sufferings, until we come to that day when our sufferings end in the glory of the resurrection. And we are brought into the presence of the one whose love has been shed abroad upon us. One whose love has sustained us. The one whose love has encouraged us. The one whose love has flowed forth to us through the lives and through the touch and through the fellowship of men and women who have experienced the same thing. And many times show that kind of love without even knowing what they're doing. Because it's not them. It's the Spirit of God working in us. May we have that kind of church experience. They had it at Philippi. I pity the person who is the Lone Ranger Christian, who thinks, don't need anybody else. I can just, you know, I have Christ. I can do everything, you know, please God just by myself. What a poor state of affairs. If you don't know that you need your brethren, I pray God he would show you. If you don't know what a blessing fellowship is, whether it's just the fellowship of the gospel or the fellowship of the Spirit or the fellowship of his sufferings, I pray God would show all of us how much we need that fellowship, and that we would grow, and that we would bear much fruit in the light of it. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth of our prayer.